Our Father, we are so grateful to you for the blessing of being able to come back to your house one more time, to worship you, to rejoice with our fellow believers, to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And Lord, we come this morning as needy creatures. We need your Word and we need your power in our lives. And we just pray that you would take control of this entire service. Get honor and glory to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Please open your Bible to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4. Today we want to consider the second in a series of three indictments issued by the Lord in his role as divine prosecutor. And each of these indictments against Israel begins with the phrase, "Hear this word." Back in chapter 3, we observed that the divine case against Israel, and indeed the divine case against sinners today, is strong. And the Lord informed Israel that he intended to send an adversary to conquer them. And looking back in history, we know that adversary to be the Assyrian Empire. And here in chapter 4, the Lord advances his argument. He denounces Israel's sin. He recounts the many, many warnings that he issued to Israel. And then he announces the judgment that awaits them if they do not repent. So follow along as I read Amos chapter 4. "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, 'Bring and let us drink.' The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, and at Gilgal multiply transgressions, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, this is just like you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look into this book of prophecy, we can sense the intensity of this message, a message that you put in the mouth of the prophet to declare unto your people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us what the application may be for us today. We might learn from this together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know that ignoring warning signs can be deadly. There was a carload of joyriding teenagers traveling down a Missouri highway at a high rate of speed. And as they were going down the road, they suddenly came upon a barricade, and there were big signs that said, "Warning, stop, road closed." But the driver, since they were on a joyride, figured they would just go right through the barricade. He blasted through the barricade, and he continued on at a high rate of speed, not being able to see that shortly in front of him the road ended in a deep, deep gully. And by the time he saw that and slammed on the brakes, it was too late. He could not stop. They went over the cliff and into the gully, and all five occupants of the vehicle lost their lives. Ignoring warning signs can be a very serious thing. It can end in your own destruction. God sent Israel many warning signs. He told them, stop, caution, danger, warning. But they did not pay heed to his warnings. He told them, you are on the path to destruction. Turn back now or else be prepared to meet your God. So the theme I'd like us to consider today is this. We must heed God's warnings and return to him before it is too late. Heed God's warnings and return to him. God takes sin very, very seriously. He does not whitewash it. He does not downplay it or minimize it like we do. Indeed, sin kindles God's anger. And that's exactly what happened here in the case of Israel. They had sinned against the holy God. They had committed many, many transgressions. And God sent them warning after warning after warning, and they would not pay heed to him. And so God begins here in this chapter to denounce their sin. This denunciation of sin is kind of in two categories. And the first category is sin against others. This is shown here in verse 1. It's interesting that God uses a derogatory term to refer to the women of Israel. He calls them kine, which of course means cows. Cows. Cows of Bashan. Bashan was a district in the northeasternmost part of Israel. It's on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan River and north of it. It's a very fertile tableland. It was lush. It was green. It was known for its oak trees and good pastures and well-fed cattle. Well-fed cattle. So the wealthy women of Israel were like unto fattened cows, who grazed all the time. They ordered their husbands around. That's what's in view here when it says that they spoke to their masters and said, bring, let us drink. They told their husbands, they bossed them around, they said, give me another drink, that I may be drunk. So their selfish, indulgent lifestyle, we're told here in verse 1, led to the mistreatment of the poor, the needy, and the helpless. Sins against others. God took this sin seriously, and we need to be constantly on our guard against self-indulgence, because our flesh loves to be pampered and indulged. But we need to pay heed to God's warning to not pursue a life of self-indulgence at the expense of others. So this first category, sins against others, and then the other category is sins in worship. Verses 4 and 5 are actually a case of divine sarcasm. He's saying to them, go ahead, bring your offering, bring your thank offering, go through the motions, do your religious thing. But God knew all the time that their heart was not in it. It was just externalism. their hearts weren't right with God because they were committing sins and iniquities left and right. So we have a case here of divine sarcasm. He mentions Bethel and Gilgal. And these are places of historic significance in the case of the nation of Israel. Bethel, you may know, literally means the house of God. Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai and built an altar there. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at Bethel and anointed it and worshiped God there. And so it was a special place of worship from the very beginning. And then what about Gilgal? Well, the Israelites camped in Gilgal after they had just crossed the Jordan River and before they went up against Jericho. And so that was also a special place. And the people of Israel set up 12 stones there as a memorial. And Joshua circumcised those there who had not been circumcised during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the people celebrated the Passover there. And so that also has a place of religious significance. And these places continue to have religious significance all the way down to the time of Amos. And so the people dutifully offered their sacrifices. They brought in their tithes. They offered their thank offerings according to the regulations of the law. They did all these things. But it was just empty religion. Their worship was hollow and superficial. And so God denounced their sin against Him in the terms of their worship. We need to make sure that our worship never becomes hollow like this, superficial, just an outward act and show and just cold ritual. And I hope your worship is not like that. So we must heed God's warnings and return to Him before it's too late. We've looked at the first part of this chapter that focuses on God's denunciation of sin. And the second part is God's warnings. God warns His people through various calamities. We see this in verses 6 through 11. Time and time again, God warned Israel. And time after time, they ignored His warning. And they continued in their sin. What we can observe here as we go through this is that each warning begins with the Lord recounting something. Something that He had done to get their attention. And each one of these ends with the sad outcome, "Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So let's look at each of these warnings. First we have famine there in verse 6. It says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Now the Hebrew pronoun here is emphatic. It really literally reads this way in the Hebrew. "And I, even I have done this." God's saying, "I am trying to get your attention, Israel." And so He brought them to a place of famine. This saying here, "you have cleanness of teeth," means they had nothing to eat. Nothing to eat at all. And so they were going through a severe famine, and yet they were stiff-necked, and they would not return unto the Lord. And then the second warning that God issues is that of drought. We see this in verses 7 and 8. "And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon, and the place whereupon it rained not withered." And then He goes on to say that the people from various cities, because they didn't have any water in the city, would go looking for water, and they go out to another city, but there wasn't enough water to quench their thirst. So the Lord says, "I, even I, have kept back the rains. And to show you that I am in control, I cause it to rain here, but not there. I cause it to rain on this patch of land, but not that patch of land." God has total control of the elements. So water became scarce. And the residents of one city had to go begging for water from another city. No one was able to have their thirst quenched. And notice the timing of the drought. 3 months before the harvest. That's when the fields are growing and perhaps at their peak growth rate. And God turns off the rains. And those fields do not grow to maturity. They wither and die. And there is no harvest. So two warnings God has sent, famine and drought. The third warning I'll call agricultural loss. We see this in verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now we have an old term here, blasting. It's a word we wouldn't use probably today. It's an old word that means blight. And this word occurs 5 times in the Old Testament and always together with the word mildew and always in reference to plants. And so God basically smit their crops with all of this terrible disease. And as if this weren't bad enough and thorough enough, then God furthermore sent the palmer worm. You know what that is? It's a locust. It's a locust in its stage of development before it reaches the adult stage. Sometimes in the scriptures it's called the gnawing or the cutting locust. And so God says, I'm going to make sure that you are totally wiped out. First I'm going to send a drought, then I'm going to send all of these diseases upon your plants, and then I'm going to furthermore send locusts. There won't be nothing left. And so God sent this warning to his people. Everything green was gone. All the land of Israel was devastated. And God sent this devastation, this agricultural loss, in order to get their attention. But sadly, he had to declare, and yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there's yet another warning that God sends, and that is physical suffering and war. We see this in verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence, that's plagues, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses and have made the stench of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. So the Lord sent plagues upon the people of Israel similar to the plagues that he sent upon the Egyptians. In addition, he caused many, many of their young men to lose their lives in battle. The combination of war and plagues really should have resonated with the people of Israel. I want you to hold your place here and turn back to Leviticus 26. I want you to see that this particular combination of things is something that the Lord mentions way back here in Leviticus. Leviticus 26 and verse 23. And here is, as the Lord is giving his law to his people, he gives them a warning. Leviticus 26, 23. And if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary to me, in other words, if you're stiff-necked, don't pay heed to my warnings, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And now note this, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. So that particular combination of things that the Lord did, the plagues, the pestilence, together with the warfare, should have resonated with the people of Israel. They should have thought back to this passage in Leviticus, and there's a similar passage in Deuteronomy. They should have said, uh-oh. We have broken the commandment of our Lord. Let us return to him. That's what they should have done. But God points out that's not what they did. And so sadly, he had to conclude, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And to underscore the severity of this particular judgment, the Lord says he caused the stench of all of these dead things to rise up in their nostrils. I don't know if you've ever experienced the stench of dead things, but it is horrible. Horrible. And yet these people of Israel, no matter where they went, that stench followed them around. And they would not repent. So God sends yet another warning. And I'm calling this warning sudden disaster. Look at verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. References made here to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember how God destroyed those two wicked cities because of their great wickedness? He sent fire and brimstone upon them and completely wiped them out. It was sudden disaster. And yes, a few were saved. Lot and his family really ended up being just Lot and his two daughters. There weren't even 10 righteous people in the place. A great city of wickedness. And so now God is comparing Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying, I sent sudden disaster upon you. And you were as firebrands plucked out of the fire. A few of you survived. And yet you would not return to me, saith the Lord. What's wrong with these people? Time after time after time, the Lord warned them. Warned them, even more severely warned them, even more severely warned them. And yet they persisted in their iniquity. They were stiff-necked and rebellious. They would not return unto the Lord. Folks, that's a picture of us all, is it not? As sinners, as lost sinners, before we came to Christ, we persisted in our sin. And though perhaps we heard the gospel message, we would not turn away from our own sin until finally the Holy Spirit did His work in our hearts and caused that conviction of sin and brought us to the point of repentance and accepting of Christ as our Savior and Lord. But even since our salvation, as Christians, sometimes we lapse into this sort of thing. We get engaged in our sin and we persist in our sin, and God keeps sending warning and warning into our life, making our lives harder and harder. And yet we don't return to Him. See, this is really the love of God that does this. He wants to spare us further destruction. And that's why He sends these warnings. 5 times the Lord tried to get Israel's attention. 5 times the Lord warned Israel of their impending doom if they did not repent and return to Him. And 5 times the people of Israel refused to return and paid no heed to God's warnings. One commentator said this, quote, "Terrible as these catastrophes were, they were designed by a loving God to alert Israel to her sin and to the certainty of judgment. Yet the nation did not return to Him," end quote. So Israel refused to heed God's warnings. And so we come to the last section of the chapter where God announces the coming judgment. God announces the coming judgment. And we see this really in 2 sections of the chapter. I want to go back to verse 2. Where this now is God describing the judgment itself. Verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks, and your posterity, that is, the ones who remain, with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So we have here a description of the judgment that's coming for Israel. And what is that judgment? It's exile. Exile. Samaria is going to fall. All of the cities of Israel are going to fall. And the Assyrians are going to come in and conquer those cities and destroy a lot of stuff in a lot of cities and take a lot of people captive and take them away into exile. If you recall, back in chapter 3, God announced He's going to send an adversary. Well, it's going to come. That's His final warning here. It's going to come. This is God's determined judgment upon the nation of Israel for their stubbornness and their sin. The Assyrians were known for their brutality in warfare. They did things that would be unmentionable here among young people in our midst. But one thing that's described here in the scripture is the taking away of people with hooks. Hooks that are put into their flesh. And they're pulled along, led along. The cows of Bashan. These fattened cows, these women who lived self-indulgent lifestyles, are going to be led away into captivity straight out through whatever breach is nearby in the city wall. Well, we encounter a phrase here that's a bit puzzling. I don't know if you've noticed that as I've read through it. And we come to the end of verse 3 and it says, "And ye shall cast them into the palace." What does that mean? Well, I want you to notice in your King James Bible, if your Bible has some of the words italicized, that the word "them" is italicized. And that's because the translators inserted that word to try to make sense of what the Hebrew was saying. But the Masoretic text of the Old Testament reads quite differently than what we have here in our English translation. It more literally reads, "And you will be cast out into Harmon." Now, the problem about Harmon is nobody knows where it is. It's a place that we have never found. Archaeologists have never discovered the ruins of Harmon. And so that's led Bible scholars to change the text of Scripture in order to make it fit what they think this means. And we should not do that. So all you have to do is change one letter in the Hebrew, and I'll use the English letters. You change an H to an A, and you have Armon, which means palace, fortified palace. Well, we should not be changing the letters of the Hebrew. We want to stick with the Hebrew as it is read in the Masoretic text. And so we will understand this to be, "And you will be cast out into Harmon," wherever that is. Maybe the people of Israel didn't even know where that was. It was certainly outside of the borders of Israel, a place that they had never been before. They're going to be led away into exile to some unknown place, and they're going to be taken away. So we have the judgment. That's the exile. But then we have a focus on the righteous judge down at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee," the things that he described back there in verses 2 and 3, he says, "prepare to meet thy God." That's pretty stern. Wouldn't that be enough? If somebody came up to you, a prophet of God came up to you and said those words to you, would it not scare you? It should. Prepare to meet thy God. And again, here the Hebrew is emphatic. The Lord says, I will do this. I will do these things. You see, God is about to intervene. In just a few short years, God is going to send the Assyrians in to take Samaria, to lead the people away to captivity. And this last part of verse 12 has what one commentator called an aura of finality. Prepare to meet thy God. As if to say, once this happens, that's it for you. Israel is about to encounter her God in judgment. And who is her God? He's described there in verse 13. The one who formed the mountains. The one who created the winds. The one who knows what is in the heart of man, the very thoughts that he has, the words before they are spoken. He's the one who controls the daybreak. He's the one who treads upon the high places. He's the God over all, the transcendent God over all the earth, indeed over all the universe. And the final description of him here is that he is the Lord Yahweh, Elohim, Sabaoth. The God of hosts is his name. So God denounces sin. God still denounces sin. In His Word, we're told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God warns believers to stop sinning lest He would chastise them. God denounces sin. God warns through calamity. Now, this is a part that's maybe hard for us because we like to separate the calamity from God. And yet, we need to understand that God is sovereign over all. Calamities happen for a reason, if for no other reason, as a consequence of sin. But certainly, a calamity is designed by God to get everyone's attention. You remember what happened on 9/11? You remember how after 9/11, not only were there American flags everywhere, but the churches were full. There were people praying everywhere for our nation. Calamities do that. They get people's attention by design. So God warns through calamity and God announces His coming judgment. And we must heed God's warnings, return to Him before it's too late. God warned Israel through His spokesman, through Amos and the other prophets. And today, God continues to warn His people through His Word, through the Scriptures. Anyone who is in sin and stubbornly remaining in that sin, God is trying to get your attention. He's inviting you to return to Him before it's too late. We must heed God's warnings. We must heed the warning signs that God sends. In 2011, a church group led by Pastor Bernard Lazar visited Yosemite National Park. How many have been to Yosemite? Okay, many of you have. We have. It's a beautiful place. One of the most beautiful places, in my opinion, in God's creation. So they visited Yosemite National Park to explore its scenic wonders. And at the gate into the park, as anyone who visits the park knows this, they give you kind of a newspaper. And contained in that newspaper are a number of warnings, including this one: never swim or wade upstream from a waterfall, even if the water appears shallow and calm. Well, the group decided to hike the trail to the top of Vernal Falls. And along, as even in the campground where they were camping, and at the trailhead before they started up the trail, there were warnings posted there for them to stay on the trail. And as the group neared the top of the waterfall, they encountered guard railing and barriers and even more signs warning them to not go beyond the trail. And so while that entire group remained in a place of safety, three of the members of the group, college students, were determined to get the picture of a lifetime. So they went over the railing and past the barrier and waded out into the water that was above the waterfall. 21-year-old Ramina Bedell slipped on a rock. And her companion that was standing next to her, that was going to have a picture taken, grabbed a hold of her. And the one taking the picture grabbed a hold of them, and all three of them plunged into the water, went over the waterfall, and fell 318 feet to their death. It took months to recover their bodies. All because they would not heed the warning signs. Ignoring a warning sign at a national park is a serious thing. It could cost you your life. But ignoring God's warnings is an even more serious thing. It can cost you your soul. Our Father, as we consider the seriousness of this chapter and of this message, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to anyone here whose soul is in peril of eternal destruction because they have not yet repented of their sin and turned to Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray for that one. I pray that You will soften their hearts to the truth of the gospel. that they might believe in what the gospel says, that not only are they a sinner condemned to the flames of hell, but that Jesus, your Son, came into the world to die on the cross to pay for their sins. That if they would just put their faith in Him, He would save them and give them eternal life. And Lord, I pray for the vast many of us here today who are believers, but perhaps some among us have been living in sin, persistent sin. And You've sent warning sign after warning sign after warning sign into their life, and it's getting more and more serious. Oh, Lord, I pray that they will return to You now. Return to You today, for it's too late. Lord, we know that You give us only so many warnings. And even a Christian's life may be cut short if they persist in their sin. So, Lord, I pray that we will get right with You, that we will return to You, humble ourselves before You, confessing our sins and asking You to forgive us and cleanse us, so that we may return to the path of righteousness and walk therein. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.